Good morning. The scripture passage is from Genesis chapter 3. I'd invite you to turn in your own Bible or the pew Bible in front of you. Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. May the Lord give his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Lord, we do pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, that through the Holy Spirit, your own Spirit, we would understand the things that you have to say and take them to heart and live. In Christ's name, amen. What is wrong with the world? War, poverty, murder, oppression, misery, depression. There was some time ago, one of the newspapers in England asked people to write in their comments what they thought was wrong with the world. One of the reigning philosophies that is influencing us today is materialistic philosophy that says the world is just matter and motion and energy, and that human beings have come into being by processes of matter and motion, and that's all there is. But the people who advocate that philosophy will seldom tell you what its consequences are. One of the consequences is that there is nothing wrong with the world. The world simply is. It's all about molecules in motion. And if you don't like it, then that's your problem. But that is a very depressing answer. And if you think about it, a rather implausible answer, because you know deep down that things are wrong. A much better answer was given by one gentleman who wrote in to this newspaper in England, G.K. Chesterton. And he said, "What's wrong with the world? I am wrong with the world." And he went on to explain the doctrine of sin, rebellion against God, and to identify that he was a Christian believer, but he too was beset with what is deep down wrong with the world. Now, the book of Genesis is written to us through human writers, but God used them to write to you and me a message explaining what is wrong with the world. This is the God who made the world and everything in it. If you were here previous weeks and looked at Genesis 1-2, and he made human beings upon the face of the earth. And it is really only he who can penetrate down and tell us what is the deepest root of what is wrong with the world. And if he can tell us, and maybe also he will tell us how that wrong can be set right. So this story, though it's near the beginning, is a story that God himself is telling. And the first thing that he has to tell in Genesis 1, after he's completed the work of creating the heavens and the earth, he says, he looked on what he'd made and he said, "It is very good, very good." But it is no longer very good. And the subsequent story in this particular chapter that we've read is God's own explanation to you, that you may understand the basic thing of what went wrong and what is still wrong with the world, and how it's going to be repaired. Now, that's actually very important, because if you listen to the materialistic philosophy and you take it to its logical conclusion that there is nothing wrong with the world gypsy is, that is a completely hopeless point of view. If what is wrong with the world, what we would call wrong, if it is innate in the very structure of where we are and what we are, then there's no hope short of wiping out the world and wiping out you and me. There is no hope of a remedy. If, on the other hand, the world was originally good and human beings in their original created state were good, there is then the possibility, at least, and the Bible talks not only about the possibility but the actuality. But even before you hear the message of the Bible, you can understand that there is the possibility of repairing that, if indeed it's not innate in the very structure of the world in which we live, and the structure of our own bodies and our own souls. You see, so it is actually extremely important, the message that is contained in Genesis 3. It's extremely important in order that you may understand there is, in fact, a basis for hope. There may, indeed, be a way out of what's wrong with the world. So, God now tells you something that happened long ago, thousands of years ago, at the very inception of the entire human race. These events happened in time and space. They're real events. They happened thousands of years ago, but they have relevance to you and me precisely because they give us an understanding of what's wrong with the world, what's wrong with us, as G.K. Chesterton admitted. So let's pay attention to some basic aspects. We can't deal with every aspect of this passage in one time together. Now the serpent. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Now there's already an objection that will rise in some of your minds. You will say, you know, you've been talking to me about what happens in space and time, but here is this serpent. You expect me to believe that this serpent actually spoke in human language and addressed Eve, our first mother. You expect me to believe that serpents don't talk. That's exactly the point. Serpents don't talk. And the people back in the time when Genesis was written knew that as well as we do. So what's going on here is actually something exceedingly creepy. It is weird. It is suspicious. And Eve should have known right away, what is this? And sure enough, later on in the Bible, we get a fuller explanation of what is going on. Revelation 12, verse 9 identifies what's behind. I think there's an actual snake, but what is behind the snake that enabled this snake to speak? Revelation 12 says, "That ancient serpent, the devil, who is the deceiver of the whole world." There is a being of immense spiritual power and malevolence, the devil, who was created to be an angel, but who fell and who rebelled. And he is intent on creating rebellion in the heart of the human race. And so, he undertakes to deceive the woman. And he's been at this kind of deception ever since. That's again the relevance. This happened once for all, but in a sense it's a story of a continuing struggle. He says, God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? If you go back to Genesis 2, you see very clearly he did not actually say that. And the woman has enough sense to correct him, although she should have perceived that this is not an innocent dialogue, right? Because serpents don't talk, right? Who is this, right? And Adam, who is revealed to be there with her, he should have seen it too. And so the woman corrects the serpent, we may eat of the fruits of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. There was nothing about touching it in Genesis 2, so already there's a problem. But then, verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now this is the direct contradiction of what God claimed. And the serpent is trying to insinuate and to get the woman to trust his own word more than to trust God. And that is the basic issue. Do you trust God? The God who made the world. Do you trust that he is actually good rather than seeking something insidious that will destroy you, as the serpent suggests? Do you trust God for his goodness and for his purposes? And do you trust what he says? Right? Because this attack is an attack on God's word as well as his trustworthiness. And friends, that continues to be the issue. That's the issue for you. That's the issue for me. And if we're honest, we understand that we don't consistently trust God. We are caught in the same trap that our ancestor Eve and Adam too, in which she got caught. And the serpent entices her with promises of something good. Your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, the narrative continues and you find that their eyes were opened. So you're saying, well, the serpent was actually telling the truth. Yes and no. Because it sounds like this is something good. You will increase in knowledge. You will increase in discernment. But it's actually a lie, because the first thing that happens when their eyes are opened is that they're ashamed and they know that they're naked and they're fleeing from God. So that's the thing about the devil's deceit, that it's a partial truth. It's close to the truth in order to entrap you. One of the reasons why we need the pure word of God so much is because of the subtlety of the entrapments. And it's not only entrapments from outside, it's entrapments from inside, because Satan succeeded in corrupting human hearts. It's not simply an issue, oh, well, there's a tree there and there's some fruit on it and maybe this fruit would be a good thing. It's an issue of the heart. And you can understand that, right? That's what happens today. That's what happens to you. That's what happens to me. Are you going to trust God and His Word in your heart? Or are you going to say, I think I can get away with some embezzlement at work? Or I can get away cheating on my income tax. Or I can get away lying to a friend for my own advantage, because that will get me somewhere. That will do me some good. That's the same lie that Eve began telling herself. I can get something by my own wisdom. I know that God says differently, but this is a better way. It's the way. Choose which way you're going to go. Are you going to go God's way? But you see, there's something in us that doesn't trust God, that says, I need to take charge of my own life in order to make sure that I succeed, that I am happy, that I get involved in the relationships of friendships and romance that are the right kind of relationships. I need to be in control. That's the root of rebellion. You're making yourself God. That's what's going on. That's what's wrong with the world, but it's also what's wrong with you and me. The distress of this passage is enormous because we see the narrative unfolding and we can't do anything to stop it. It happened a long time ago. We can't go back and say, Eve, wait a minute. But you see, we need the same wait a minute kind of advice in our own lives. So she listened instead of turning aside from the serpent and accusing him of blaspheming against God. She listened. And it corrupted her own heart. And verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, yes, it was good for food. God made a lot of beautiful things. The making of them was a good thing. But he put a test in place that Eve would grow in knowledge, and she failed miserably. And that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Now, you see, God would have made her wise if she'd refrained. That would have been the way. She took of its fruit. She became a fool. Stupid. Except it wasn't that she lacked brain power, right? She lacked heart. That's you. That's me. She took something illicit. Something outside of the bounds of God's commandments. And if you don't know the commandments of God, then read the Ten Commandments. Because they're for you. They're for your good. But you don't believe it. I don't believe it. We turn aside. So she took it. When she knew deep down that she should not. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Where are you, Adam? Where are you protesting? Where are you going after that serpent and killing it? It's blasphemy. He failed. Then the eyes of both were opened. Yeah, they knew that they were naked. What a tragedy. And they sewed fig leaves together. It's not very good. Fig trees. Fig leaves, by the way, I grew up with them. They're itchy. Not a good choice. Totally inadequate. They made themselves loincloths, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They were afraid. They hid themselves. The Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" He knew where he was. But he's trying to bring this fallen creature to conviction, to get him to wrestle with what he's done. And by the way, he speaks to the man first. Even though Eve sinned first, it was Adam who was our representative. And the later scripture makes this clear. 1 Corinthians 15, as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Now that's Christ. That's going forward later in the story. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. We're getting again to the remedy, but my point here is that in human life, we have representative human beings whose actions have consequences for others. If the president of Taiwan makes a really bad decision, it's going to have repercussions down on the whole country of Taiwan. And consequently, likewise, if she makes a good decision. Well, that's only a small-scale picture. Adam was standing for the whole race, all of his descendants. And when he made this decision, It propagated, not only gradually, but as it were, immediately, because the whole human race is thereby corrupted. He was our representative, and God comes to him and confronts him first as the representative and says, where are you? And, you know, Adam gets trapped, right? Because he admits that he's ashamed of being naked, and the Lord confronts him with that. Verse 11, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man does not say yes. Rather, he delays, he prevaricates, he tries to pass on some of the problem to the woman. You can see the breakdown of human relationships. The marital relationship, which should have been a blessed and a wonderful and a supportive thing, is now being subtly torn apart because Adam doesn't want to be guilty, and so he blames the woman. The woman whom you gave to be with me, so he's partly hinting that God is to blame, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. He does finally come out, fess up, Americans would say. Well, good for you, Adam, but you didn't take the full responsibility that you should have. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent. So she passes it on. Yes, the serpent did deceive her. Then the Lord God says to the serpent, now there are consequences, because the Lord God is a righteous and a holy God. Justice is a matter of concern for him. And we sort of like that, and we sort of don't like that, because it means going against all kinds of wickedness and injustice, including the fundamental issue of rebellion against God himself, the great father of mankind, the great king, the emperor, right, as the Chinese would say, of heaven. And he's going to call down judgment, beginning with the serpent. And of course, behind the serpent, it's not simply a snake on the ground, right? But it is that wicked deceiver. It is Satan himself, ultimately. Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. So there's sort of a reminder of the role that the physical snake played. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life, symbolizing permanently this role that the animal played. But then there's more to it. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He, that is, the offspring of the woman, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There is hope. This is the first gleam of a promise of God to rectify the entire thing that has gone wrong with the world. He will send an offspring of the woman. When? It's going to take years. It's going to take centuries. But Christ eventually is sent into the world as God himself coming into the world, but also as the offspring of the woman. Now, we're getting ahead of ourselves if we go all the way forward just yet. But the point is, bound up with the destruction of evil and the destruction of the serpent is the remedy through a human offspring. And Satan will indeed be crushed. There will be a complete and ultimate reversal of the effects of this deception and its results. But in the meantime, there is going to be suffering. There are going to be plenty of things wrong with the world, friends. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. God goes after things that are important for women. And he knows are important. Children, relationship particular to your husband if you are married. And those things are going to have pain in them, pain that did not originally belong in the created good order. And they are a constant reminder of the fact that things are wrong with the world. Doesn't mean that you personally are especially deep in sin just because you're having troubled relationship or a trouble in childbirth or trouble raising those rebellious children who've got the same root of wickedness in them that you have. Very distressing to raise children and to see they didn't learn it all from their parents. They got it innately in them. It's there. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, Adam should have taken charge and killed the serpent, I believe. He listened to his wife and did not protect her. Of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. And now God goes and makes painful some of the things that are most important for men, namely their work. And the initial work is with the garden, okay? So God starts there, but all of your work, men, is going to have aspects of pain. Sometimes it'll be more pleasant. I've heard that in the United States, a third of the people don't like the jobs that they are in. And that's all the more remarkable because a lot of the jobs are not physically burdensome so that they're worn out physically at the end of every day, but they don't like them. Why? What's wrong with the world? This is what's wrong with the world. And God has brought some of that wrongness in deliberately. Say, this good God? Yes. As a judgment on the initial wrongness of the human heart. Right? And those things that are wrong and painful in this world are actually, if we saw them right, for the benefit of human beings in order to remind us that we've got to get right with God. If you just were able to live your life in pleasure and in happiness and in celebration, you'd never come to grips with a fundamental problem. Cursed is the ground because of you. There are effects even on the natural world. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth for you. Very frustrating if you're tending a garden. What are the thorns doing in this garden? That's not right. You're right. Say again, it's a reminder of the fact that this whole world has got all kinds of frustrating things. The biggest frustrations, the wars, the murders, that kind of thing, we can see some more direct relationship to human selfishness and sin and pride and all those wicked things that get inside. This God cannot be hid from, friends. You can put on a bright and happy face for the world. You can greet your neighbors here in the church, and I'm not saying don't be happy to greet your neighbors here in church, but the point is that's not the whole of it, right? God sees inside. And the outside things that are painful are an image of the inside things that are corrupt. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. You're going to die. So that promise of death proves true. There's spiritual death already immediately when Adam and Eve corrupted their hearts. But there's physical death, again, as an outward reminder of the desperate character of our situation. You're going to die. Friends, that is true today. There's a lot of young people here. I'm glad to see the young people. And I often think, yeah, you know, when you're young, you think you're going to live forever. It feels like that. But it's not true. Right? And you look at some of the older people around, and it's a reminder of the fact, you know, and some people maybe with canes or with debilitating diseases, it's all a reminder. But eventually, that's all going to come to a screeching halt when you die. What are you going to do about that? There's something wrong with the world. Verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve. It means life. I don't know exactly what's going on here, but I certainly hope that Adam had already taken into account verse 15, this promise of the offspring of the woman. And that meant that Eve had to live long enough to have at least one child. And Adam knew she was going to be the mother of a child who would himself live and have children until the point when this offspring would come. So there's hope, hope of continuing life. His wife's name is Eve because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. So in mercy, God says, there's clothing. There is a concealment of your nakedness. That again is hopeful. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Yes, indeed. But he knew it in the wrong way. He knew it in corruption. He knew it in experiencing what it meant to disobey and rebel against God instead of knowing what it meant, what evil meant through doing good. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. I don't think this is magic. There's a mystery here, but the tree of life was a symbol of eternal life, and it's not fitting that that symbol should remain in the hands of people who are now condemned to death. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. Strong language, isn't it? And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim. Those are angelic beings, not these fat, baby-like things that you see in some of the imaginative pictures. They're enormously powerful, angelic beings, smarter than any human being. You can't get by them. They're guarding the way to the tree of life, and with them is a flaming sword and turn every way. Friends, you and I are offspring of Adam and Eve. We were born outside the garden, outside access to the presence of God, outside access to the tree of life, symbolizing eternal life. This is the depths of the curse that came on disobedience. To be excluded from the presence of God. You and I were made to have fellowship with God as the deepest aspect of the fulfillment of our very being. And now you cannot do it. And I cannot do it because you're born outside. You're born alienated from God. You can't get in. Sure, that the Garden of Eden has now been destroyed. But it's a picture of the permanent problem, right? And the problem is, you go in, you will be cut to pieces. You will be torn limb for limb and piece in piece by the flaming sword of God's judgment. On your own corruption, your own rebellion, your own selfishness of heart. You and me, we are all in this together. You cannot get back. Except there's the offspring of the woman, isn't there? And the story of the Bible as it continues is a story that God sent His own Son into the world, who took on human flesh, and who stood with us outside of the fellowship with God, which He had had from all eternity. He stood with us in His human nature. And He said, in effect, I will go through. I will be cut to pieces by the sword of God's wrath in order that you may live. And He was. That's what the crucifixion of Christ is about. He died under the wrath of God, under the judgment of God, because God had said, you cannot go into my holy presence in the midst of your sins. And He took your sins. And He died. But He didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead in order that fellowship with the eternal God may be restored. Jesus says, John 14:6, I am the way. The way back. The way into the presence of God. The way into not that old garden now, which has been permanently destroyed, but the new garden of the new heaven and the new earth. You may come. Even now, because Christ has opened the way to the presence of God. What do you say? It's life and death, friends. You're going to die with respect to your body. But the tree of life is there. Jesus Himself is, in the ultimate sense, the tree of life. Take, eat, and live forever. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that You would so open our minds to understand our Lord Jesus Christ that we may live forever. We pray for each one here, for those who have already committed themselves to their Lord, that they may grow in celebrating and living through the power of that eternal life, and for the rest, that You may call them to Yourself. In the name of Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns forever. Amen.